Head to your time of fellowship and worship downstairs. We've started a series now on the book of Acts. We're going to be going through Acts pretty quickly. Evan last week did an introduction. Beautiful job. If you haven't heard Evan's message, or if there's a message that you ever want to go back and listen to, you can go to wayoflifefellowship.org, or you can go to wayoflife.family, right? Wayoflife.family, and you can find the homepage. You can go to sermon archives, and you can listen to them online that way. So Evan preached a great opening sermon last week on Acts chapter 1, and we initially intended, Ryan and Evan and I talked about this sermon series, and we kind of said, okay, let's do it 28 weeks and we're going to go through a chapter a week, and we're going to slow down a little bit here because Acts chapter 2 already, yeah, we made it through one chapter. And last week I was thinking to myself, man, I want to go back to chapter 1 on a lot of things. And so the temptation is to take like a good year and a half to go through the book of Acts. That's my temptation. It's not Ryan's or Evan's. But we're going to slow down and we're going to hang out in Acts chapter 2 just for a little bit, because I think that it's really the foundation of the church. It's the starting of the church. And I want us to have in our consciousness, in collective consciousness, as well as our individual consciousness, over the course of the next week, over the course of the next couple of weeks, I want us to have kind of a dialogue that's happening surrounding this concept, the idea of the church. Ekklesia is what it's called in the Greek, and ekklesia specifically just means the gathering. It means the gathering of believers. And I want to kind of slow down because I want us to do a couple of things. One, I want us to examine our own ecumenical life that we've had individually, our own life that we've had within the church, where it began, what it looked like, where have you experienced this power of God throughout your own individual life as it the thread of the gospel and as the thread of your church experience is reviewed. So review that in your own life and ask yourself these questions. The question, where did I experience the Holy Spirit? Where do I see the Lord moving the most powerful ways that I've ever experienced? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, in my life through the church. Okay, that's one thing. And secondly, we want to have kind of a conversation of just this idea of what does church look like today, and what maybe would it have looked like had the Holy Spirit come in power today or yesterday, right? And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 today, and we're gonna dive into this. And before we do, I want to pray, and I just want to preface a little bit before we go into Acts chapter 2, and just go back on one thing from Acts chapter 1. But let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. May my words be your words. May it be straight from Scripture. Lord, may I not move to the left or to the right of what you're wanting presented this morning in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come powerfully in this place. Father, we love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start here with a couple of definitions of terms. What is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Is it a he? Is it a thing? Right? Do we call it an it? Right? Some used to call it the Holy Ghost. Right? Theologians would say that the Holy Spirit is all through the Old Testament. they're right, accurate, I think, in that. Some would say even there's Christophanies, that there are images of Christ all through the Old Testament as well. I believe that to be true as well. The Messiah is not just a man that was brought from God, but is God himself in human form. That's a beautiful thing. But the Holy Spirit seems to be this, like, inanimate. We often will take the Holy Spirit and make him an it, right? This essence, this presence, this feeling. I felt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was unified among us, right? What does that mean? Well, you know, we use this terminology, this idea of the Holy Spirit, and I want to go back just a little bit, just briefly, to Acts chapter 1, and we don't have to look there necessarily, but I want to review. I want to go back and say there was this moment where the apostles, knowing prophecy, knowing that the prophecy was that there was 12 apostles, that there was to be 12, right? Decide that there is now only 11 because Judas has gone off and killed himself, right? So what do they do? What do the apostles rightly do? Fulfill the prophecy on their own, like any good human would, right? We would say there has to be 12. And so what do we do in order to pick? We've got these two guys that are fully qualified. So what should we do? Well, flip a coin, right? Cast lots. They're both good guys, and so let's pick, right? What was the Holy Spirit's plan with the apostle? Anybody know? Who did God select Matthias? Have you ever read the history of Matthias? There isn't one. Matthias, great guy. Have no doubt that he was a pretty amazing dude, right? That he probably did really great things. Nothing was written about him. Why? Because it was a human decision. And we could say, well, it was prophesied and we had to have, and there was 12, and the Holy Spirit led us to cast lots, and the lots obviously fell on Matthias, and so here we go. Let's have Matthias be the 12th apostle. But what happens when Paul comes onto the scene? Right? Now we have an issue. We have 13. Do we really have 13? No, we have 12, and they were all selected by God, by the Holy Spirit. So what's required then, first of all, for us to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and for us to allow God to do what it is that God's going to do, not for us as humans to blunder it up or get in the way. And I'm not saying that this was a big blunder, but it is often, and it's an example of what we do as humans, because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. We get impatient. And so patience is the number one thing that we have to have in order to understand or try to conceptualize what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is, and how he's supposed to work. We, as humans, get so impatient. We get so impatient with chaos. We get so impatient with disorder. We get so impatient with unmet expectations or the unknown that we want to bring things out of chaos and into order. We want to bring things out of this nebulous, this feeling of dissatisfaction for this disorder. We want to bring it into some place that we can understand, we can see, we can hold, we can touch, we can feel. And so what do as humans? We bring out of chaos into order, right? Now, God does the same thing. And we're made in the image of God. Out of chaos, he brings order, right? But his timing is often different than ours. And we want it now. And God's timing is whenever he wants to. And we don't understand that, and so we get frustrated. And so here we see it all through the Gospels, don't we? All through the Gospels, we see impatience with the disciples. They all want to know, I've got this chaotic understanding of the Messiah in my head. I've got this, which I think is very clear and well-defined and ordered. because of Old Testament scriptures and because of the rabbinic law and the traditions, I have a very clear understanding of who the Messiah is going to be. And here comes the Holy Spirit and anointing Jesus, and here's Jesus in Mary's womb, now being born, now living, now dying, all of these things happening in a way that doesn't line up with my understanding of the Messiah. Isn't that frustrating when God does things that doesn't line up with my understanding of how it should be done? Isn't it frustrate you in your own life when you're like, come on, God, let's go. Get with the program here. I've got something planned, and I would really like you to bless it. And God's saying, hold your horses. Like, just hang on there, buddy. You know, relax. Because I've got something better, or I've got something different, or I've got a challenge that I need you to go through first. Or I've got a character growth moment that I need you to deal with this part, this aspect of your character before we just move in headlong into this thing that you're going to have. And if I gave you what it is you're asking for, if I gave you that thing, in down the road, what you don't see is the chaos that will come from it. And so he protects us, he guides us, he leads us, he gives compassion and shows and counsels us through our patience and our long suffering. And our understanding. And when we look back in hindsight, we can see how the Holy Spirit was influencing our lives at very key points along our journey that bring us to today. And often, many of us will say, I don't regret anything looking backward when it comes to listening to the Holy Spirit and following His lead. Most of the things that we regret are when we say, I'm going to take the reins and I'm going to do this myself. Right? So we see in Acts chapter 2 this Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. And we have some things that we need to try and understand. First of all, we have to understand, what is Pentecost? Like, what is it? Like, we use it. We even use it as a verb, right? We even use it as an action thing. They went Pentecostal, right? Right? And we say, what does that look like? How do we define it? What is it? Some people would say it means that they just lost their mind and like went speaking in tongues, right? Some people would say, well, it means that they're just more like in tune with the Spirit and that they're connected with it and they allow the Spirit to work through them and act through them. Pentecost means something specific. Does anyone know what it means? 50 days. 50 days. Okay, so you, if you're a Pentecostal, you're a 50-dayer. Does that make sense? No. 50 days from what? Passover. The second day of Passover, 50 days from that point is the festival of the harvest, the wheat harvest. It's the whole thing, the whole 50 days is the Feast of Weeks. And so what would happen is most of the major Jewish holidays happen within those 50 days. And so what would you do if you were a good Jew? You went there to celebrate. And so you would get your whole family all packed up for 50 days of a vacation, of feasts, of celebrating, of sacrificing. Of doing all of the things. You would remember first, you would remember the Passover, and then you would celebrate that, and you would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, and then you'd celebrate culminating on this last day, or this last time, that was called Shavuot. And what would happen on that festival is all the Jews from all over the world were there in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to go back. And they would do something at that time. The rabbis would gather together and they would read the law of Moses, the covenant between God and man. They would read it. Now, there's a problem if you're reading the covenant, you're reading the law to people from all over the world. So they would read it in 70 different languages. 70 different languages they would read the book of the law. They would read the law of this covenant agreement between God and man that says, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, right? And so here they are, gathered around, thousands and thousands of Jews from all over the world. They come together and they celebrate 50 days after Passover. Passover symbolizing the perfect Lamb of God protecting his people. Remember, the Passover, you put the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts. And here's the beautiful thing. God loves symbolism. He loves it. He loves names. He loves symbolism. He loves this idea. Why does he love symbolism? Why does he love the fact that he says, I want you to remember the Passover. I want you to remember the Sabbath, right? Jesus at the Last Supper says, I want you to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Why does he do symbolism? Do you have any idea? Logs it away. Helps us remember. Symbolism. It's easy. I can equate this with this, right? I can take this. And so sometimes if I'm meeting new people, they'll tell me their name. And the first thing that I try to do, is align their name with a song. Because I know that if I can get your name attached to a song, then I'll remember it better. If you don't have a song associated with your name, I try to rhyme it with something because that's how my brain works. And so there was a friend of mine, his name's Terry. Terry ran a dairy. That was easy, and I've always remembered it. I will never forget Terry from the dairy, right? So you may do the same thing. Well, God does the same thing, and he establishes it, and he says this, I want you to remember the Passover, the sacrificial lamb that was shed its blood for your salvation, so that if you had it over the doorpost, then the Spirit of God would pass over you, right? So, do you know when Jesus died? Anybody? About three hours before Passover starts. So it's about what time you would have to sacrifice a lamb in order to put the blood over the doorpost for Passover. About 3 hours before Passover starts. Is that accidental, you think? No. Okay, so then Jesus raises from the dead, and then he preaches to all of his disciples for weeks. Weeks. Not just weeks. The weeks. The weeks. Like the weeks when everybody's there from everywhere. Is that an accident? No. And then he ascends. Then he ascends to heaven, and they watch him as he ascends up into the clouds. And I have this image that Evan, as he was preaching last week, he's talking about the disciples all looking up into heaven, and then these men in white robes are standing next to him. And I just have this image, and maybe you get like images like this, but it's from the side angle of the apostles looking up to heaven, and in walks these like angels in white, and they're looking up to the heavens too. And they're just like, what are you guys doing? Why are you looking up in the heavens? Yeah, he's going to come back in the same way, right? He ascends. What day does he ascend on? Huh? Just before this Pentecost, just before the Shavuot, right? And so here it is. Now Jesus tells his disciples, wait. Don't go yet. I want you to go. I want you to evangelize, but don't go yet because something's coming, right? Something's coming. Just hang on. And so they hung on. They stuck around. And here in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We all hear them declaring the word of God, the wonders of God, in our own languages, in our own tongues." Amazed, perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? Jesus gives the apostles and gives the disciples a very key ingredient to experiencing the Holy Spirit. What was it? Wait. Wait. Right? What would have happened if the disciples decided to do what they did with Matthias, and Jesus ascends to the heavens, and they're sitting around waiting for the next couple days? They're waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for, right? So here's this ambiguity that they have to live in. Some of them may be, they're talking about it, and they're looking back in Joel, right? And they're looking back in Isaiah, and in Joel it says this, and afterward, in verse 28, it says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so they're probably talking all through the Old Testament saying, okay, well, what are we waiting for? Because it's got to be something that's prophesied. Well, maybe he's going to pour out his spirit onto us. But what did they have to do? Wait. They knew what the job was. He had already given them their job description. You're going to take the message from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth, right? What could they have done? What could they have done? They could have gone, right? They could have gone. And would they have been wrong in doing so? Yes. Why? There it is. They would have missed out, right? Now, is that to say that they wouldn't have eventually had the Holy Spirit? Who knows? The facts are, though, he said, wait. He said, wait. Be patient. Wait. And there's evidence that shows that they waited. So here they are, all gathered around. They've been waiting, and here comes the payoff. Only 120 of them. That's right. So here comes the payoff. They hear a rushing wind. Has that ever happened before in the Old Testament? God ever come in the form of wind? Elijah in the rocks, fearing for his life. God sends wind, powerful wind, strong wind, winds of fire, winds of all this. And where does he come? On a whisper, right? On a breeze, gentle breeze. And so here, God is demonstrating the power that is to come through wind. Where else do we see wind? Wind in the Old Testament is the same word is translated breath. God poured his spirit out on the creation of the world, speaking it into existence. It's breath. His breath, his word, his breath creating everything, breathing his breath of life into mankind. You've got creation. You've got the power of God. How about the parting of the sea? What came in order to part the sea? Great wind, right? So you've got this wind. Then what happens? Not just wind happens. What happens next? chapter 2, what happens? Suddenly, there it is. This violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Do we see fire in the Old Testament? Where's fire? Pillar of fire, right? One pillar of fire, right? Where else do we see fire? Yep. Right. Okay. Where else do we see fire, though? There was Moses, burning bush, right? Power of God in fire. God showing up actually in fire. Where else do we see fire? The offerings, right? Do we see it on the mercy seat? Between the cherub, the presence of God is seated. Right, is seated where though? In the temple, right? So where did Moses go in order to experience God? On top of a mountain, and it was essentially a temple, right? That was a holy of holy places. The burning bush on top of a mountain. The holy of holy places, there's this pillar of fire that's protecting the nation of Israel and guiding the nation of Israel, right? And then they build the temple, and where does God's Spirit dwell? In the Holy of Holies, in the temple, right? And now you have this new temple, the body of Christ. You have this flame come down, not just one, it spreads off. It's a new covenant relationship with his people. It's being prophesied and spoken in many different languages, just as the covenant agreement was spoken every time that they gathered together for this Pentecost celebration. They would speak the law in 70 different languages, this covenant agreement. Now there's a new covenant, and that new covenant is being spoken in all these different languages, so that all of the Jews that have come from all over the world can hear the new covenant, and that it would be demonstrated by God, solidified by his fiery presence that says, you are my mobile temple. You're now my mobile temple. Now you've got the fire of God, the very presence of God dwelling within you. Now go, right? So here they are, gathered together, hearing the message and the beauty of Jesus, right? And the beauty of God and his presence, and realizing physically the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they start prophesying and speaking in these different languages. Not in a random gibberish or prayer language, but in a language that clearly could be communicated by somebody else. And they all came and said, what is going on? Like, I know these dudes. These guys are fishermen. Like, they aren't like the guys who are telling us about the law, speaking in our languages. They're not like the rabbis that are telling us and reminding us about the old covenant. These guys are speaking in our native language, and not just our native language, like our unique dialects. Look at what it says in one of them. It says, and Egypt in verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. That's like specific, right? That would be like, and they're speaking like Louisiana Creole, right? Like, they're not just speaking the major languages. They're speaking languages that they are completely unfamiliar with. And here they're speaking it in tongues, in a clear way. Now, I have, sidebar here, I have a relatively dark sense of humor. I don't know if you know that about me. Some of you do. I laugh in moments that other people look at and say, you shouldn't be laughing there. I'm often the only one laughing in movie theaters at parts that I find funny and no one else does. Typically getting an elbow from my wife. Stop it. Thus, we don't go to movies very often, right? So, I have this dark, I find some mental health issues funny. And you may think that's just wrong, but you're wrong, and I will tell you why. There is a mental health condition that happens to some people when they get hit in the head hard enough and in the right place where they will start speaking their own language, but with a completely different dialect. It's an accent syndrome. And there was a lady in Britain, England, that got hit in the head and had never left her village ever. She never went outside of her village. She definitely never traveled anywhere internationally. She got hit in the head, and when she awoke, she spoke with a very perfect Mandarin Chinese accent with British words. And tell me that's not funny. Right? It's funny. Now, you can imagine, though, these people going, like, being completely shocked that these, like, roughneck fishermen all know their language. That had to have been relatively amusing to some and pretty powerful to others, right? But something happened that day. Something broke loose. Something changed. And God, in his love for symbolism, didn't just leave it out to hang, right? He's saying this is a new temple. This is a new covenant. And there's this reminder of the day of Pentecost now that the Christians have picked up and that we celebrate all the time. Now, the day of Pentecost. And why do we celebrate it? Because this is the foundation of the church. Now, all of the ministry that Jesus had done already leading up to this was the foundation of it, but none of them had the Holy Spirit powerfully dwelling within them. You'll see it all through the Old Testament. Samson was an example of it. You see it all through the Old Testament where the Spirit of the Lord fell on them. Fell on them. It was like a covering that was like you were dipped in the Holy Spirit. This was new. This was new. This was the Holy Spirit within us. And that same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that was there at the beginning in the foundations of the world as it was created, blowing over the surface of the deep, creating life, the very same Holy Spirit that descended like a dove and a voice that came out and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," that very same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells within every single believer. So then that means you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the mercy seat. We are now the Holy of Holies. Yeah. Is that a significant position? Isn't it humbling to think about the fact that you're a representative of God himself? That you, little old you, right? You know, and going back through all of your history, going through all of your life experiences, and ask the question, when did the Holy Spirit ever enter into your life so powerfully that you decided to speak out? To speak out in love, to speak out in compassion, to speak out in grace, in peace, in mercy. To have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And we will be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's remarkable. It's extraordinary. This idea of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, communing with us. Communing with us. And he doesn't just commune with us in our best moments. He doesn't just like come and go. He doesn't like dwell within us and then he's gone, right? He comes in us and he lives with us and he dwells with us through all of our stuff. And he loves us even when we're broken and even when we are grieving the Holy Spirit by our actions. and he loves us anyway. You see, even if you go to the Old Testament, there was a lot of bad things that happened in the holy place. Things that legalism and false teachings and false sacrifices and stealing and all of it happened in the presence of God. God's right there in the presence of it. And to this day, it still happens even in the church. But what we think is that we come together in the temple. And this is a beautiful building and we love this building. This is not where God's Spirit dwells. It only dwells here when we're here. And that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we are the temple of God. So I want to ask you some questions that hopefully will cause you to think this week. As you process, as you pray, as you read through the book of Acts, I would encourage you to do that. Read through the book of Acts again. Where is the Spirit of God leading in your life? Like actually leading. Now, I'm not saying it like just on a, you know, I feel a sense of peace. I feel a sense that I'm going the right direction, whatever. Like, remember what's happening here in the book of Acts, and you're going to see it. Like, people came together from all over the world, all over the known world, and they started selling all the things that they had in order to meet the needs. Why? Because they knew that this new covenant meant that God's kingdom was at hand, that the last days were approaching. That we now officially, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us, with all of our mobile temples traveling all over the place, we are now in the last days. And so they had a sense of immediacy, right? They did. And the question is, do we? We often, I think about good wisdom, cast lots in order to ask the Lord, should I invest? Should I live wisely? Should I take care of all of the things that I have? Should I gather a bunch of stuff and hold on to it and take care of it and mend it? Or should I use my assets, use my giftedness, use my strength, use my knowledge, use my skill for the furthering of the kingdom of heaven? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The end times, we're in it. And we can look to society right now. We can look to society right now and say, it feels not too dissimilar to some of the stuff that was happening just before World War II and just after World War II. There's some pretty dark stuff happening in the world. And it's dredging up this kind of thought that maybe the end is near. We kind of all have this collective sense that at some point Jesus is going to return. So are we just going to sit around and wait? Or do we have orders, marching orders? Do we have a clear directive now that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Yeah, we have a clear directive. Go. Go into all the nations, preaching the good news. Teaching them everything that I've commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? And having them then go and do the same thing. And this is the point, guys. And so we live in South Salem, and we live in a pretty dark area of the world. We live in Salem, in Oregon, which is one of the least church states in the nation, with a very liberal mindset as a government and as a people group that say that we're rugged individualists and we can do it all on our own, and yet we have a message that says God wants to do more through you. He wants to do something great in you. Are we bold enough? Are we strong enough? Are we willing enough to operate as the temple was meant to operate, which was a reminder of God's great presence and his rescuing of his people? Are we living that temple kind of life, that life that says, I care enough about my neighbors to tell them the story? I care enough about them to tell them in such a way that maybe even they look at me and say, wait, I thought you were just an engineer, right? You know, you sound like a theologian, you know? Like to actually talk with each other, confess our sins to one another, bear each other's burdens, work through our salvation with fear and trembling, do these things together, live together in unity as the bride of Christ is meant to. Is that something that you're willing to do? And if you're willing to do it, then why don't you do it? And what's keeping you from doing it? What's keeping you from doing the thing that you know that you should do? Is it fear? Is it maybe it's an inconvenience? Maybe it's a cost. I can't do that because it costs too much money. Or maybe it's a cost in that it's too much time. Or maybe it's a cost in that it's too risky. I might hurt relationship. All of those things require you to pray over, to ask the Lord to give you patience and understanding and wisdom and to not move until the Holy Spirit says move. Because the Holy Spirit will make it clear. He will make his way clear to you. But you better be willing and able to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. And how do we do that? Well, we commune with each other. We talk with each other. We run things by each other and ask opinions. We read his word. And we pray. And we dive into what the Holy Spirit, in ways that the Holy Spirit communicates to us. And we ask, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want? And we'll have peace. We'll have a peace that passes all understanding when we're doing the will of God in our lives. So what is Pentecost? Why do we celebrate it? We celebrate it because it's the day that the presence of God, which was torn out of the Holy of Holies when Jesus died. You remember? The curtain tore in two. All of a sudden, there was full access to God, right? Like a normal person could just be like, whoa, I can just walk in there without fear of death. That's crazy. Why? Because the Spirit of God wasn't there anymore, right? And here was New Covenant. Just as the first covenant was told to the nation of Israel through a fiery bush, right? This one was told to us and given to us through tongues of fire placed inside of each one of us in a powerful, powerful way. What a beautiful thing that this new covenant that Jesus has made with us, this marriage relationship that is now one, we're one with God. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a priest. We don't need somebody to go in and offer sacrifices for us because we have Jesus and he is our sacrifice and he is God. And we can come to him anytime that we want, day or night, alone, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can join and commune with God. What a beautiful thing that is. And so do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Can you remember times where you experienced the power of God profoundly in your life? Remind yourself of those things. Remind yourself of those days. What was happening around your life at that time? I almost would guarantee you that you were broken, that you were contrite, that you were humble, that you stood before the Lord with your hands open and said, here am I, Lord, use me, send me. What do you want from me? Help me, guide me. I would guarantee you that this is the posture that you experienced the Lord the most powerfully in, the posture of saying yes to Jesus. And so pray through that this week. Ask the Lord to reveal to you personally this temple that is dwelling within you, this fire that is burning inside of you, and this message that has to come out. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that is in you. Don't fear the fact that you might not have the right words because we're told that the Holy Spirit will speak for us. All we have to do is say, I'm willing. Open your mouth and start loving people. Amen? Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Lord, from the fall of man to our day right now, the work of redemption has been mainly carried by the extraordinary communication of the Spirit of God. There's a more constant influence of God's Spirit always in some degree in the world, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done toward carrying your work of the Holy Spirit is through mercy. Lord, we know that Pentecost was the first revival, the first awakening, the first reformation. It was the great outpouring on the church of Jesus. And until the task of evangelization, until the task of sharing the gospel with all of the world is completed, it's our duty to pray for new seasons of extraordinary outpourings of your Spirit to awaken us, to empower us, to penetrate our hearts, and to penetrate the final frontiers of the world for evangelism. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in us as it did on the day of Pentecost. That God, we would associate ourselves and associate the idea of speaking in tongues with that of the harvest of the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a part of that harvest and that it would be a great harvest. Lord, we look forward to our study of the book of Acts because, Lord, it is the foundation of the church of which we are a part of. And God, we want to be a good church, a faithful church, an obedient bunch of believers that strive to tell people about your great love and grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get out over our skis, that we wouldn't get ahead of ourselves, but that, Lord, we would wait on you, and that, Lord, you would show us your power, show us your glory as we sang this morning. God, what an awesome privilege it is. What a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Help us to be your temple. Help us to be your body. Teach us to be your bride. May we be honoring and loving and compassionate to all those that we come in contact with in such a way that leads people to the cross. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, that he died and rose again, and that he took all of the wrath of you, all of your wrath, all of the penalty for our sin, and he took that all on himself. God, we thank you for that. What a privilege it is to come before you humbly as your servants. So, Father, today I pray that anyone in this room that maybe has never experienced the power of your Holy Spirit, that maybe is anybody in this room who has not confessed that they are sinners, that they are broken, that they need access to you, that they desire to have the temple of God dwelling within them, that, Lord, I pray that today they would do that. That they would humble themselves before your throne, that they would stand before you with open arms saying, Lord, here am I, send me, use me, use me. Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks, for it is by your grace, it is by your power that we are saved. Jesus, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.